If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1226. Now, by the way, some of you noticed that there is a stamp paper-clipped to your bulletin this morning. I'm going to ask you not to use it quite yet. In any case, any of you are starting to write letters, by the way, a one-cent stamp may not take you very far today in that, but we're going to talk about those a little later in the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to remind you that what's being read is the very word of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tables of human hearts. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, I want to start with a side road, which is going to get some of you concerned, because if he's already off subject before he even gets started, then we may be in real trouble. But sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you need to remember that the chapter and verse divisions are not part of the original writings. They're not part of the original documents. We should take note that the scriptures themselves are infallible, inerrant, inspired by God. They are for us the very word of God. That's why we speak of them as being our only rule of faith and practice. But the chapter and verse divisions are not of that nature. They were added by men to assist us in finding our way through the scriptures. For example, suppose I was to say to you to find a particular verse in the book of Isaiah. How many chapters? Yeah, I'm going to catch y'all. And just say, okay, I want you to go to somewhere about the third of the way through the book of Isaiah and find such and such a verse. How would that go? It would take us quite a while, right? We'd struggle with that. So the chapter and verse divisions are very helpful for us, but they're not always placed at the best locations if you allow them to become breaks of thought. If you stop at a particular chapter and think, okay, this is something completely new, rather than remembering that, for example, 2 Corinthians went as a consistent letter to the church at Corinth. So I want to encourage you that when you read a portion of the scripture, don't necessarily stop at verse divisions or chapter divisions. Read what went before it, read what went after it, so that you'll know what has gone before and what comes afterward. There's a plethora of ways that you can study the scriptures today that are really unique privileges to us. We sometimes forget how unique it is that we have the word of God given to us in our own language and are encouraged to be reading it on a daily basis. That's a privilege that for centuries the church, for sinful reasons, tried to withhold even from the people of God. But here we are, having the Word of God in our hands, the ability to read it in multiple translations. We also have the ability in this generation to listen to it. Some of you listen to the Word of God on tape, and I encourage you to do so, because one of the advantages of that is that you get the flow of the whole argument. For example, the book of 2 Corinthians will take you just about 30 minutes to listen to if you're listening to it on tape or on one of the things that are available there on the internet to do it. And as you do it, it gives you a unique view of the flow of the argument. Rather than breaking it up verse by verse in very small segments, you get to hear the whole of the argument. So I might encourage you to listen to it in that way. But having said that, some of you might want to know the history of how our chapter and verse divisions came into being, so that when you're on Jeopardy and have the answer, you'll know it. You can tie that of your winnings to the church. The chapter divisions that we use today were developed by a man named Stephen Langton. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and around the year 1227, he developed the chapter divisions that we currently use today. In fact, the Wycliffe English Bible of 1382 was the first Bible to use those chapter divisions, but they've been used by almost every Bible translation since then. The verse divisions come somewhat later. The Hebrew Old Testament was divided into verses by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan in 1448, and then a pastor by the name of Robert Estienne, better known as Stephanus, was the first to divide the New Testament into the numbered verses in 1555. And he essentially followed the Old Testament verses that Nathan had developed, and beginning with the Geneva Bible in 1575, the verse divisions began to be accepted in nearly all Bible translations. Aren't you excited? Now that I've put you to sleep, I fear that that could happen. Why am I making that point? Well, when you began reading chapter 3 and it says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" you go, what's he talking about? It doesn't seem to flow from something had to be before this. And in fact, there is. If you think back to the flow of the letter in chapter 1, what had happened? There were a group of leaders who had come to Corinth that were accusing Paul of being untrustworthy. You remember he had had some travel plans that he had announced, and for various reasons he had not been able to follow through on those travel plans, and they had suggested if Paul can't keep his travel plans, you can't trust him about anything that he says, thus the portions of letters that he had written to them. And then they would go further and say, and if you can't trust what Paul said about God, then you can't trust the God that he's writing about. It was a very big deal. And so much of chapter 1 was Paul defending his ministry and what was taking place. And when he came into chapter 2, he closed it out by pointing out that there were now two groups of teachers that had come into the church at Corinth. And they were very different from each other. And he closed out chapter 2 in verse 23 saying, "But I call God to witness against..." Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's try this again. Look at the chapter divisions, Randy. You'll find it. He closed out chapter 2 in verse 17 by saying, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." In other words, he said, look, our ministry is not like their ministry. They're peddling the word of God. They're looking to make profit out of this. They are not there called by God as we are. But as soon as he writes that, he realizes, you know what they're going to do with that? They're going to say, I was boasting about me. They're going to say, I was trying to commend myself. They're going to say, I am my own letter of recommendation. They are going to make an issue of this. He realizes that they're going to accuse him of commending himself. So now he wants to clarify that by saying, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? In other words, what Paul basically says is, do you guys really need a letter of recommendation from me? You've heard the complaints they're making about me. You've heard the challenges they're making about my integrity. You've heard the challenges they're making toward my message. But do you really need me to give you letters of recommendation? Apparently, these visiting pastors had brought with them some form of credentialing, and it's probable they were challenging Paul's ministry by saying, by what authority does he teach? Well, Paul's answer is extraordinary because he says to them, you are my letter of recommendation. He says, you can check out whether or not I'm for real or not by remembering he had been there as a pastor for 18 months. He had lived with them. He had taught them. He had continued in a relationship with them. And he says, you are our letter of recommendation. You are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Paul's answer is great. In effect, he says, let's really talk about letters of recommendation. Now, hopefully, without doing any violence to Paul's line of thought, I want to approach what he says here in something of a chronological order of the way that these things take place so that you might get 5 quick points. And if I'm running really short, I'll make it 4, okay? So don't anybody panic. But Paul starts out by saying that it's God who writes the letter upon the hearts of people. Verse 3 says, "You are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." One of the things that's absolutely clear in the Scriptures is that it is God who changes lives. You see, Paul wasn't trying to point to himself and say, "You guys remember, I was the guy that planted the church. I was the guy that affected all these changes in you. You are now what you are because of me." Paul's saying, no. He's saying, I was the instrument that God used, but it is God who writes the letter. What does he mean as he speaks of this, that a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on the hearts of individuals? One of the things that's absolutely clear throughout all of the Scriptures is that it is God who changes lives. It is God who begins the good work in us. It is God who works by his Spirit repentance in us so that we recognize our need for a Savior, so that we recognize our sinfulness and the danger that we are in, the jeopardy that we face, facing hell itself as the punishment for our sin. But he also works not only conviction of that sin, but also repentance, where we turn from trusting ourselves to trusting in Christ alone as our Savior. Remember, we've often described how our triune God together accomplishes this by God the Father electing us in eternity past, choosing a people for himself, knowing you by name, setting you apart, determining that you will one day be his. God the Son, Jesus Christ, coming and accomplishing that redemption for us in his perfect life and in his death upon the cross, having purchased his people, having saved his people from their sin. And God the Holy Spirit then taking that redemption that's been purchased by Christ and applying it to our hearts so that we will believe. It is the work of the triune God from beginning to end. God uses secondary causes. He uses instruments. He uses us. He used Paul. We'll talk about that in a minute. But be sure, as Paul consistently is trying to set forth here, it is God that's to receive the glory. It's God who began and who completes that work in us. One of the dangers for the church is to get its eyes fixated on the messengers. And we elevate individuals, we elevate men, we elevate leaders, we elevate women, we elevate whoever it was that God used in our life and say, they're the really significant ones. No. It's God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who's accomplished this in us. Remember, the teaching throughout the Scriptures is not that God has selected the greatest and wisest and most powerful of individuals, but rather he has chosen the foolish and the weak. And we all go, yup, look at our pastor. See, it's a reality that God gets the glory. I can't remember if I told you this, but when I was up at Reedville having the opportunity to preach when Todd Buchner was celebrating his 10th anniversary there, I was reminding them how we had gotten Todd as an intern from Knox Seminary. And I talked to Fowler White. We were looking for an intern. And as I talked to Fowler, he said, I've got just the guy for you. This guy is brilliant. He knows his theology so well. And I said, I don't want him. And Fowler goes, well, who do you want? I said, I want a guy that just really loves Jesus. Said, he doesn't have to be the brightest and the best. I just want the guy that really loves Jesus. And he said, well, we've got this guy, Todd Buchner. And I teased Todd. I said, maybe not the brightest, but pretty close to the best because of his love for Christ. You see, we've got to be sure that we're not elevating humanity to a place where we begin to make idols of them, but rather that we glorify God who loved us from before the creation of the world, who so ordered all of the events of creation that a time would come when you would be convicted of your sin, that the gospel message would come to you, that you would look in faith to Jesus Christ and say, I'm trusting in him alone as my Lord and Savior. He enabled you to believe and to trust in him, and the work he began in you, he'll bring it to completion in the end. Paul, he wants to defend his ministry among them. But he doesn't want to do it in such a way that they will now glory in him or that they'll elevate him. Paul isn't merely being modest here. He understands that what had happened in Corinth, as lives had been changed, as they had turned away from false gods to the true and living God, had not happened because of him, but it happened because of the work of God. By the way, this is incredibly important for us because it means that we can't ultimately mess up God's plan either. God's the one who's in control. Jesus is able to say, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. We need not worry. He will accomplish his purpose. It's God who writes the letter. You're a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, let's make it practical to our application. It's God who writes the letter, but he's chosen us to be the postman. That's what Paul is saying. Back to verse 3. You are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Paul was the instrument that God was using to deliver the letter of the gospel to the church at Corinth. You are the instrument that God is using to deliver the letter of the gospel to the world in which you live, to your family, to your neighbors, to your friends, to those that you work with, to those in your community. It may be that he's calling you to be one that is going to take the letter and deliver it to the nations around us. Paul was the instrument that God used to deliver the message, but he was not the author. God was. But God used him as a minister of the new covenant, as the postman to deliver the letter of the gospel. See, we know from the Great Commission, we're to go where? To all the world. To every people group, delivering the good news of the gospel. Paul is not viewed as though he's of no substance. It was through his ministry they had come to faith. But he wants to make it perfectly clear that the result, their conversion, their growth in grace, was not due to him, but to God. So he writes in verse 5, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. It's almost beyond belief that the members of the Corinthian church would suggest that Paul needed further recommendation because he had been the one that had brought the gospel to them. But sometimes the letter of the gospel doesn't get delivered, which is really the challenge for us. Do you remember a year ago, February, Fox News reported about a mail carrier who had moved from his home, and the new tenant, when they went down into the basement, found bins and bins and bins of undelivered mail. You always wondered where your publisher's clearinghouse check was. It might be right there in that basement. God's the author. Paul was the postman. We also are a postman, called to deliver the letter of the gospel. How much undelivered mail do we have in our basements? Okay, we're in Florida, in our garages. How many times have we failed to take the letter of the gospel out to those who are around us? I don't want to press the metaphor too far. It's God's message. We're called upon to deliver it. God wrote the letter, but we're the postman. We're to carry it out. What is that letter? It goes further here, saying not only are we the postman, but you are a letter from Christ. To the suggestion that Paul needed a letter of recommendation, he says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show us that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of the metaphors that are used in the scriptures to describe the church. They're really picturesque. Do you remember? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Have you thought of the impact of that? Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying, here's an invitation to all the world. Look at my people. Look at how they live. Look at what they do. Their lives are to shine the light of the gospel to a world in darkness. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. 2 weeks ago, do you remember? You are the aroma of Christ. Remember we talked about that? What's that smell? From 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, you are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Here it is again, another metaphor to illustrate the same truth. You are a letter from Christ to be known and read by all. You're a letter of recommendation for the gospel. So one of the questions for us is, what kind of a letter are you? What kind of letter do I represent? Letters of recommendation are quite unusual. They're difficult to write sometimes because you want to be gracious, but you also want to be honest. Sometimes they can be really unique. I found this one on the internet concerning a programmer named Trevor Adams. And this is how it originally reads. To whom it may concern, Trevor Adams, my assistant programmer, can always be found hard at work in his cubicle. Trevor works independently without wasting company time, talking to colleagues. Trevor never thinks twice about assisting fellow employees, and it goes on and on and on and on. Then at the bottom it says, addendum, Trevor was standing over my shoulder while I wrote this letter. Kindly reread only every second line. Now it reads, Trevor Adams, my assistant programmer, can always be found wasting company time talking to colleagues. Trevor never finishes assignments on time. Often he takes extended measures to complete his work, sometimes skipping breaks. Trevor is a dedicated individual who has absolutely no knowledge in his field. I firmly believe that Trevor can be dispensed with. Consequently, I recommend that Trevor be executed as soon as possible. What kind of letter of recommendation are you for the gospel? See, the Corinthian Christians were Paul's letter of recommendation. They had believed in a plethora of false gods, and they had turned from them to the true and living God. They had been in a culture of sexual immorality so severe that the name of their city became synonymous with sexual immorality. But now they were turning to holiness and following God. Paul says, you show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. There are three different kinds of commendations that get spoken of here in 2 Corinthians. The first is a self-evaluation kind of commendation. If you were to take the time this morning and privately to write yourself a letter of recommendation, how would it read? See, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:2 does so saying, we've renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. But here's the reality. We know ourselves, don't we? We know what others don't know about us. Could you write a commendation that says what God has done in your life and the effect that it's having? A frightening challenge would be to ask somebody else to write a letter of recommendation for you and to actually characterize it by saying, be really honest. See, generally, we look for the people that we want to write a letter of recommendation for us, the people that love us, the people that we think would give us a good one. You don't usually go to a boss that fired you and say, would you write me a letter of recommendation, although that does happen at times. What sort of a commendation would others write concerning you? Paul, later in this letter in 2 Corinthians 12, will say, I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even as I am nothing. Paul was able to say, if you look at the way I served you, it should receive a commendation. But most significantly, and the only letter of recommendation that really matters, is what would God say? What would God write about you? In 2 Corinthians 10:17, it says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Here's the best part of this. When God the Father looks at his children, here's his letter of recommendation. They are mine. They are forgiven. They've been made holy in my sight because of the finished work of my Son, Jesus Christ. They are growing in grace because I am working out my purposes in them. And when I finally bring them home, they'll be perfected in Christ. We spend so much time worried about what other people think about us. Let it go. Instead, determine I'm going to be a letter for Christ. By my life, by my actions, I'm going to demonstrate the reality of the gospel. I'll learn how to forgive as I've been forgiven, to love as I've been loved, to bear one another's burdens rather than being self-centered, to understand the necessity of the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Can I suggest a difficult exercise in self-examination? Go ahead this week, write yourself a letter of recommendation. But when you're done with it, you remember what God would say about you. It's God who writes the letter. We're the postman. We're a letter from Christ. Someone wrote, "You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say what is the gospel according to you." Some of you are love letters. I mean, you're just so much fun to be around because you demonstrate the love of God in Christ Jesus in your life. Some of you are warning letters, and those aren't bad. We need warning letters when we're off track. We need the admonishment that comes from God through His people, through His Word, to convict us of sin. Some of you are informational letters. Man, you sit down with you and you're going to tell us everything there is to know. We certainly don't want to be junk mail. What kind of letter are you to the world around you? Fourth, I'd have you see that the world is the recipient. The world is the recipient. A couple of weeks ago, we had a young man here in church who didn't want to leave after church. No, I mean he didn't want to leave. In fact, everybody else was gone, and he was still sitting in his pew, holding on to it, saying to his mother, "I do not want to go," screaming to his mother, "I do not want to go." Finally, she pried his fingers off of the pew, bodily picked him up. He's being carried out the door. The door is being closed, and he breaks loose and shoots back through the door, and he's back in the pew. "I don't want to leave." Well, I thought, I'm going to get him theologically. So I sat down with this young man, and I said, "Now listen, God wants us to come in to worship, but we go out to serve." It's good theology, right? Into worship, but out to serve. So I said, "Would you like to go out with me to serve?" And he goes, "Yes." And I took him by the hand, and we got just outside of the pew, and then he realized we were heading out the door, and he said, "No! Back to the pew. I don't want to go." And he hung on until Mom literally threw him over her shoulder and carried him out to the car. And I thought, far too many of us are a little bit like that young lad. We love the joy and the comfort of being together with God's people, coming into His house to worship, but we're not going out to serve. We don't understand that the recipient of us as letters in Christ is to go to all the world. Do you know in the PCA, our missionary force is decreasing? Over the last 5 years, our missionary force has decreased by almost 10%. Now, it's not because we've lost a vision for mission. Some of it's because we're aging. Most of us don't want to admit that, but it's a reality. Some of it's because of the economy that's made it harder to raise funds to go out onto the field. Some of it is because various fields have closed that used to be open, and it's more difficult to go to some places than it used to be. But there is a reality that we have to face, is that less people are saying, "I want to be sent to the uttermost parts of the earth." And I say that this morning because it may be that God has been setting it upon your heart to be willing to go and be used of God. Don't think just because you say, "Well, I'm sort of past that age," which many of us get to claim, that gives you a pass. Think of Bob and Joanne Tansey, who on the last portion of the ministry say, "God, we're ready to go," and go to Spain and are now being used in Madrid. Consider whether or not God would have you to be used, whether it's for a short term, whether it's for one of our 2-year missionary opportunities, whether it's for a lifetime, but to go and to take the world the good news of the gospel. To be sent out is a letter of good news that God loves his people, that he sent his one and only son to die for them, that he gives eternal life to those who believe in him. You are a letter from Christ to a fallen world carrying the good news of the gospel. But far too many of us are still in the mailbox, in the mail satchel. We haven't gotten out. We haven't carried that good news. We are undelivered to the world. So if you have a sense that God is sending you out to your family, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your community, perhaps to the world, I want you to do something. That's why I gave you the stamp. And yes, I was cheap. That's why I used 1-cent stamps instead of the 49-cent ones. But I want you to take the stamp. Pull the stickers off of the back of it. And stamp yourself. So that when you go out this morning, you realize you are being mailed by God as a letter in Christ to carry the gospel in word and deed to a fallen world. Let's not leave the letters undelivered. Let's go to the King in prayer. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for those that you use to bring it to us. Thank you that ultimately you've chosen your people and you will be sure that the message of salvation by grace through faith alone reaches their ears, that you will open their ears and their eyes and their hearts so that they will be able to believe, that you will work repentance in them, that you will cause them to grow in grace, and that one day you will bring them into your presence without spot and with great joy. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be part of that incredible opportunity to take the gospel to all the world. Send us forth. Make us love letters. Make us convicting letters. Make us joyful letters. Make us to be those who will be pleased to tell others what you have done for us through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For we come to you in his name. Amen.